Well, good morning, everybody. We got a new face up here. Hi, I'm Nate. Thank you. I'm so happy to be here.
Well, welcome, everyone. Isn't it great to have a worship director? And Casey, we welcome you this morning, too. We're so glad that you're here. What a great day it is. I hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas and a fantastic New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And welcome you this morning. Let's pray together. Blessed God, you are forever ours. And what an amazing thing it is that we can say that you, the God of the universe, would choose to dwell in our hearts. And we praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you for that amazing gift. We can hardly fathom why you would love us so much, and yet we know that you do. Lord, we pray that this morning we would give our hearts over to you again, because we need to keep doing that. We pray, Lord, that you would come to us now and minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we would know that you are real and that your relationship with us is something that needs to be first in our life, and that when we pursue that first, everything else falls into place. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Thank you for all that you have done in our lives in the past. And Lord, we look forward to what you will do in the future, because we know, Lord, that you have promised for us a future and a hope, that you have plans for us to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us that future and hope. Lord, we think today of those whom we love, and we think of Ruth Jenkins and all that she meant to this congregation. And we thank you for her life among us and how rich it was and how much she brought. And Lord, I just pray for those who knew her well in this congregation today, that you would comfort their hearts and that you'd be with her family too and comfort their hearts. Lord, we know that she's with you, and yet it is still hard because we will miss her very much. Lord, again, your promise to us is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We're so glad, Lord, that you're the resurrection and the life. We also lift up to you this morning Mike and Karen Clark, who are standing by Mike's mom as she struggles and is near death. We ask that your spirit would descend upon them and bring them to the assurance of your resurrection power, and also bring comfort to them and their family. Lord, we thank you for the saints that have gone before us. Lord, that we don't stand here alone on our own, but that we are a part of a long legacy of people who have followed you and faithfully served you. And we're so grateful to be a part of this great community of saints. And Lord, we're so glad, too, that this life is not the end, that it is the prelude, the title page to the real story that comes after. And we are grateful and we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that made it possible, our life with you in heaven. Lord, we lift up our world and our community. We thank you that this is a service worship month and we'll be able to serve you at the end of this month. We pray that all whom we touch would be become a little bit more aware that you are alive and that you care about them, that we would minister to them in your name, Lord Jesus. And for our world and for the leaders and for the strife and the turmoil, for fiscal crises and all kinds of issues, Lord, there are too many of them for us to fully fathom. And yet, Lord, we know that you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of all things. And we lift up our world to you. We pray for wisdom for the leaders, and we pray that your purposes would be fulfilled. And Lord, may we, wherever we find ourselves, be willing to do small things with great love that make a huge difference. Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we continue to worship, and with faith and hope and joy that you are Lord and that you have redeemed all things to yourself, and you will continue to work in our lives. We pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, be with us as we hear your word and reflect upon it. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Well, that song that Nate just sang is sort of a theme song for what we're starting up for today and for two more Sundays on the theme of marriage. And in order to have significant, deep marriages, we need to depend on God's love. So that was just a great song. Thank you so much. I'm going to start out by reading the scripture this morning that comes from Ephesians 5. It's one of the greatest scriptures on marriage in the Bible, I think. But Paul writes this, and he says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Well, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but first I want to thank all of you for your prayers and cards and flowers that have come our way over the last couple of weeks as we traveled as a family to New York City for my father-in-law's funeral. And it was a good experience and a sad one at the same time. Many of you have asked me about it. His name was Herb Engelman. He lived a very rich life. He lived 92 years, and he got to stay in his own home that he helped build. Since Tim lived there since he's been about two, right? A little toddler. We've been going to visit him there in Yonkers, New York, for years. And, you know, you couldn't have asked for a better transition to heaven for him. It was just a very peaceful way that he went. And I couldn't think but to help but think while I was there how blessed I was to have known him. He was a deep Christian, Plymouth Brethren background, and they went to what they called Bethany Chapel. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and he did many good and generous things for the church and for the youth, and helped missionaries and helped Christian friends all around him. And he did it in quiet, humble, uncomplicated ways that ended up having deep and lasting impact on people. And I got that from the funeral services. People expressed their gratitude to him with tears. But the thing that stood out for me in all that I experienced of him down through the years was the way that he loved his wife, Mildred, Tim's mom, who had died about 4 years prior to that. And in her later years, we weren't sure if it was Alzheimer's, but it presented like Alzheimer's. Her short-term memory was gone. And it was a labor of love that Tim's dad expressed day after day, year after year, caring for her. And it was not easy for him. It was exhausting. And yet there was a sweetness to their relationship at that time that I was awed by. And I'd watch it and think, that's amazing. Because of his patience and his kindness, he would put her needs first, even when she was difficult. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're either involved in caring for someone yourself or you know someone who is. I never heard my father-in-law complain once about the responsibilities and being there for her, assisting her with whatever she needed. It made him very housebound, took a lot of his freedom away, but because of his care for her, it allowed her to die in her home, too, never needing to be institutionalized. This demonstration of selfless love is then, in essence, the theme of Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. And this is such a deep, profound book. I would love it if all of you, whether you're married or not, you got a copy of it and you read it. It is worth your time. And this morning, I only have a few minutes. We're doing communion. I'm doing a meditation for you. I'm just going to give you a very brief overview, but the theme of this book is selfless love. I hope that you will come back after and learn more this Sunday and the following two Sundays as we do our adult ed class. We only have one on this book. And again, whether you're married or not, divorced, widowed, whatever it is, we're going to be talking about all that because people go through life in different ways. And all of those kinds of ways that we go through life, whether we're married or not, is a part of Tim Keller's book. So the thing that Keller emphasizes in his book more than anything, in addition to the selfless love component, is the fact that marriage is difficult, okay? That love is hard, but it is well worth it. And I'm going to just quote something from C.S. Lewis that he also quotes. I love this quote. C.S. Lewis writes this: love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it, your heart, intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. Do you love that? So, in essence, when we love another, we risk, right? And we risk getting hurt. And when we love, we do experience hurt. But better to have loved, right, and lived than to grow callous, cold, and die, right? So then, given that we need to risk in love, that's who we're meant to be as creations of the God who is love, the next question is, what do we mean by love as the Bible understands it? And that's big, all right? It spans, again, the entire book. So I'm going to try to talk about this as best I can. When we talk about marriage in particular, we are talking about a very important relationship that God has set up for us for our benefit. And probably the overarching thing that Keller emphasizes in his book, again, and this is the third time I've said that, so this is the third major point in his analysis of marriage, is that we have idealized the concept of finding a perfect soulmate so much that we've made it into a kind of a god. And by so doing, disillusioned ourselves to the whole concept of marriage. So, in other words, we're told in this culture that there is this person out there that if we could only find him or her, this soulmate will fulfill us and finally give us what we've been looking for all along. Okay? Someone who can just accept us as we are, right? Hey, here I am, accept me. Who will go through life with us, be a wonderful companion, and this person will just be a joy to be with all the time. In every way, fulfilling us emotionally, sexually, spiritually, intellectually. That person's out there, we just have to find them. So then, when our marriage isn't working out, and some tough times come along, we think, well, let me try something new, right? Find someone else. Give up. Go away. And this kind of outlook, Keller says, makes marriage essentially about me, right? He calls it the me marriage. I am willing to give a little bit, of course, here and there, but I expect as much in return, all right? So that ultimately marriage is about me getting my needs met in the relationship, me feeling fulfilled and finding the perfect soulmate that is compatible with me, okay? Yet no person can fill the hole in any of us, Keller says. Only God can fill that hole. And when we try to make a person into a God, we will get disillusioned and disappointed. So this me perspective has caused us to lose the essence of what Christian marriage is. Christian marriage is about getting our fulfillment from God's love first, and then serving the other one with the unconditional love that he provides. And in the journey together, both of us are changing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We do not marry someone because we expect a person to fulfill us and meet our needs completely. How can we expect a person to fill the void in our lives that only God can fill? The truth is, marriage is complicated, messy, and hard, and we will not always have romantic, passionate feelings for our spouse. It is integral to marriage that we don't, because there will be dry times. There will be times when we will be super aware of the weaknesses of the other person that we married. We will feel misunderstood by that person. We will struggle to do the loving thing. It's part of the journey. And Keller cites that, says that many people come to him. He's a pastor in New York, in New York City. They come to him and tell him about struggles they're having in their marriage. And they say to him, love shouldn't be this hard. It should just come naturally. And in response, Keller states, why believe that? Would someone who wants to play professional baseball say it shouldn't be so hard to hit a fastball? Would someone who wants to write the greatest American novel of this generation say it shouldn't be hard to create believable characters and compelling narrative? Often people then will say back to him, but this is love, not baseball or literature. Love, and love should just come naturally if two people are compatible, if they are truly soulmates. And much of Keller's book is spent dispelling this myth and reminding the reader that love is hard. And one important thing to remember and know is that as soon as you marry, both of you begin to change. So this is because marriage brings you into more intense proximity with another human being than any other relationship can. So you can't know who your spouse will actually be in the future until you get there. Part of the journey of marriage is learning to love the person, or as Keller puts it, love the stranger you find yourself with, as you begin to see the weaknesses and flaws that are there in both of you as you are doing life together. There's no one who is perfect, no one who's going to be completely compatible, wonderful to be with all the time, forevermore. Amen. There's just nobody like that. And no one will indeed accept you just the way you are, since they shouldn't, because you have weaknesses too that need to change. And in marriage, the honesty of the relationship helps you know that very quickly. One of the great points that Keller makes is that when we choose to love someone through thick and thin, in spite of their weaknesses and flaws, we are actually loving a person. A person, not some idealized form of a person that we have made up in our minds that's out there somewhere. So when we talk about love from a biblical perspective, we're talking about serving each other selflessly despite their weakness. In a sense, we lose ourselves in the process of loving the other one. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see the sacrifice there of both parties involved? It's right there. This is so contrary to a culture that values individual freedom, autonomy, and personal fulfillment as the penultimate values of what is supposed to make us happy. In essence, the biblical message is the opposite. The Bible says that when we lose our lives by loving another selflessly, we find it again. And in the losing of our lives by serving another, we are paradoxically fulfilled. And this is what I saw in Tim's dad as he faithfully and patiently dealt with his wife when she was ill. It wasn't easy, but there was always this light in his eyes as he did this, and a deep love for her that exceeded her ability to do anything back for him. And in the same way, love is a choice that you must make even when it is hard. Even when the other person is not acting the way that you wish that they would. Love is something you do, and it demands sacrifice and service in a selfless way. Selfless love coming from selfish creatures like us does not just happen naturally. We have to work at it. And that's why, by the way, we promise to love in sickness and in health before God and others on the day that we're married. We make a promise before others and before God to choose to love the other one even when it is difficult, knowing that it will not always flow naturally. The marital promise, you see, pulls us out of our natural instincts and makes us reach beyond our passions and desires and selfish needs to something bigger that tells us who we really are. We're Christians. We're little Christs. The promise we make in marriage is the kind of promise God makes to us. I will be with you, people, in thick and thin, God says. I will sacrifice myself for you. I will never leave you, no matter how dreadful you are. And that is why in making a promise like this, the relationship that comes out of such a commitment to another makes us more like Christ. Okay? Because we are exemplifying God's kind of love for the other one, not our own, based on our own needs. Now, just as a caveat, I want to say that there are certain marriages that should not go on. There's abuse and there are infidelities that happen in marriage that should not be tolerated. And next week, I'm going to be talking about divorce. So if you've been through that very difficult experience, please hang in there with me on this. And we actually have a divorce care group, as I said, starting up in a week. And so if you know anybody, please, or yourself, please come and get support for that. My point, though, today is how I think our culture has made divorce far too easy. And we are quick to get disillusioned with each other when things start to get dicey or boring and go to the next person, the next thrill, the next new thing. And the problem is that thrill-seeking and the next new thing is far less fulfilling in the long haul than the relationship that develops from going through the trenches together. I looked at Tim the other day and I said, you know, I'm so glad that we stuck this out. That's not us, by the way. That's just a picture. I'm so glad that we stuck this out. We've shared our story with all of you. It hasn't always been easy for us, but we're at a point now where we are so grateful that we work through the hard times because we know that we're there for one another and we love each other deeply. And no matter what happens, we know that we will stay together and have each other's back. And you don't get that kind of joy together unless you have commitment along with it and you're willing to love one another selflessly, as I've said before. So, in summary, when the institution of marriage is challenged and someone says to a lover, I don't need a piece of paper that says that I love you, forget about marriage, it's an antiquated institution. Keller would say, in order to really love someone, you need that piece of paper, that commitment, that promise that soars beyond just a kind of need-fulfillment-based relationship. Because that promise, that commitment is essential. And it moves us from acting simply on our needs and instincts to who we are meant to be in Christ. Selfless people who give love unconditionally. Well, as we approach our table today in communion, we're presented with the greatest selfless sacrifice of love ever made. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ loved us unconditionally when we were weak, caught in our despair, greed, and selfish desires. And he who created the universe humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that's why we can sit here today and know that we're forgiven and set free. And that's why we can love one another selflessly. And so as we approach this table today, if there's anything that you need help with in terms of loving someone, maybe it's not in a marriage. Maybe it's just someone you've been trying to love and it's getting kind of hard. You can ask the Lord to come in and help you be able to do that. Or maybe you need to invest more in your marriage in terms of giving that selfless love. Maybe now's the time to ask the Lord to help you with that. He is our provider of unconditional love. And we see him poured out at this table. So let's pray together and ask God to bless our time as we partake of these elements, that they be set apart from a common to a sacred use this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are weak, but you are strong. And we come to you this morning knowing that we are caught in our sin, in our selfishness, and that we come before you, Lord, as a completely selfless God. You who did not spare the life of your Son, but poured him out for us all. We stand in awe of your amazing love and sacrifice. And we ask, Lord, that as we partake of communion this morning, the blessing of your presence would be upon us so that we can give again unconditional love. Not because we can drum it up on our own strength, but because you promise to give us the Holy Spirit, and that through that Holy Spirit we would have the power to give to others as you have given to us. So set these elements, Lord, apart from a common to a sacred use, and be with the marriages in this church, Lord. I pray for restoration, healing, forgiveness, and the grace of your Holy Spirit to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you come forward to receive it this morning. Take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup, and then return back to your seats. We have four stations, one here, and two in the back in the corners. So go as the Spirit leads you to go. All who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to participate in this meal, in this table. This is the joyful feast for the people of God. And I also want to just say, if you cannot get up this morning and go to one of these stations, just lift your hand in the air, and after all of our congregation has gone forward, we will bring the elements to you. Let us partake with joy in the feast of grace. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, who pours his love upon us liberally without holding back, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forever. Amen.